Let's turn together to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30. We continue in our series in Isaiah. Lord willing, by the end of this series, if it hasn't already happened, you'll just open your Bible and it automatically falls open to the book of Isaiah. As one of the dads in the church, I want to thank those who served in VBS this last week. You've made an investment into my family, into my children, and I'm so grateful for each one of you and for that immensely valuable investment. Also, thinking about next week, I wanted to mention that we have a guest speaker who will be with us next week. I'm insanely excited about this. Jeff Perswell, who's the Dean of the Pastor's College for Sovereign Grace Churches, will be with us next week. So it is a Sunday that I'm greatly looking forward to. If you're out on vacation, you lose, you know, next Sunday, but I hope you have a good time away and that it's refreshing. So next Sunday, we can look forward to hearing Jeff bring God's word. Isaiah chapter 30, and I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 17. This is God's holy and authoritative word. Our stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter of the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. An oracle on the beasts of the Negeb, through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab who sits still. And now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. And you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore, you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore, your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of 5, you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. May God bless the preaching of his word, and you may be seated. Pastor and author John Piper wrote an article about a powerful experience he had. I want to share a portion of this article with you. The article is entitled, "The Morning I Heard the Voice of God." He says this, "Let me tell you about a most wonderful experience I had early Monday morning, March 19th, 2007, a little after 6 o'clock. God actually spoke to me. There was no doubt that it was God. I heard the words in my head just as clearly as when a memory of a conversation passes across your consciousness. The words were in English, but they had about them an absolutely self-authenticating ring of truth. He says, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God still speaks today. I couldn't sleep for some reason. I was at the Shalom House in northern Minnesota on a staff couples retreat. It was about 5:30 in the morning. I lay there wondering if I should get up or wait till I got sleepy again. In his mercy, God moved me out of bed. It was mostly dark, but I managed to find my clothing, got dressed, grabbed my briefcase, and slipped out of the room without waking up Noel. In the main room below, it was totally quiet. No one else seemed to be up, so I sat down on a couch in the corner to pray. As I prayed and mused, suddenly it happened. God said, come and see what I have done. There was not the slightest doubt in my mind that these were the very words of God. In this very moment, at this very place in the 21st century, 2007, God was speaking to me with absolute authority and self-evidencing reality. I paused to let this sink in. There was a sweetness about it. Time seemed to matter little. God was near. He had me in his sights. He had something to say to me. When God draws near, hurry ceases. Time slows down. I wondered what he meant by come and see. Would he take me somewhere like he did Paul into heaven to see what can't be spoken? 2 Corinthians 12. Did see mean that I would have a vision of some great deed of God that no one has seen? I'm not sure how much time elapsed between God's initial word, come and see what I have done, and his next words. It doesn't matter. I was being enveloped in the love of his personal communication. The God of the universe was speaking to me. Then he said, as clearly as any words that have ever come into my mind, I am awesome in my deeds toward the children of man. My heart leaped up. Yes, Lord, you are awesome in deeds. Yes, to all men, whether they see it or not. Yes, now what will you show me? The words came again, just as clear as before, but increasingly specific. I turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. Therefore, they rejoiced in me, who rules by my might forever. Suddenly, I realized God was taking me back several thousand years to the time when he dried up the Red Sea and the Jordan River. I was being transported by his word back into history to those great deeds. This is what he meant by come and see. He was transporting me back by his words to those two glorious deeds before the children of men. These were the awesome deeds he referred to. God himself was narrating the mighty works of God. He was doing it for me. He was doing it with words that were resounding in my mind. John Piper says, there settled over me a wonderful reverence. A palpable peace came down. This was a holy moment and a holy corner of the world in northern Minnesota. God Almighty had come down and was giving me the stillness and the openness and the willingness to hear his very voice. As I marveled at his power to dry the sea and the river, he spoke again, I keep watch over the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. It was breathtaking. It was very serious. It was almost a rebuke, at least a warning. He may as well have taken me by the collar of my shirt, lifted me up off the ground with one hand, and said, with an incomparable mixture of fierceness and love, never, never, never exalt yourself. Never rebel against me. I sat staring at nothing. My mind was full of the global glory of God. I keep watch over the nations. He had said this to me. It was not just that he had said it. Yes, that was glorious, but he had said this to me. The very words of God were in my head. They were there in my head just as much as the words that I am writing at this moment are in my head. They were heard as clearly as if at this moment I recalled that my wife said, come down for supper whenever you are ready. I know those are the words of my wife, and I know these are the words of God. Think of it. Marvel at this. Stand in awe of this. The God who keeps watch over the nations, like some people keep watch over cattle or stock markets or construction sites, this God still speaks in the 21st century. I heard his very words. He spoke personally to me. What effect did this have on me? It filled me with a fresh sense of God's reality. It assured me more deeply that he acts in history and in our time. It strengthened my faith that he is for me and cares about me and will use his global power to watch over me. Why else would he come and tell me these things? And then Piper says, it has increased my love for the Bible as God's very word because it was through the Bible that I heard these divine words. And through the Bible, that I have experiences like this almost every day. The very God of the universe speaks on every page into my mind and your mind. We hear his very words. And best of all, they are available to all. If you would like to hear the very same words I heard on the couch in northern Minnesota, read Psalm 66, 5 through 7. That is where I heard them. That's the text. Psalm 66, 5 through 7. And then Piper says this. Oh, how precious is the Bible. It is the very word of God. In it, God speaks in the 21st century. This is the very voice of God. By this voice, he speaks absolute truth and personal force. By this voice, he reveals his all-surpassing beauty. By this voice, he reveals the deepest secrets of our hearts. No voice anywhere, anytime can reach as deep or lift as high or carry as far as the voice of God that we hear in the Bible. And the article goes on. Piper wrote that brilliant little article because he noticed a lot of Christians giving the impression that extra-biblical communication with God, communication outside his word, is the most personal, powerful, transforming communication. And he noticed that the glory and the clarity of God's communication in his word is so often minimized and is so often neglected. Question, what is your attitude and posture toward the word of God? What does your life and your experience presently reveal about your view of scripture? My prayer is that these verses in Isaiah 30 would increase our love for God's word, would increase our devotion to his truth. In verse 8, God commands the prophet Isaiah, inscribe truth in a book. He says, to write everything down as a fixed and permanent public record so that the scriptures will stand as an eternal witness from God for coming generations. Isaiah knew, he had an awareness that his ministry would serve future generations beyond his own lifetime. And God wants us to know that his word is for us, written down as a witness for these days, an imperishable and abiding testimony for us, relevant for today. You want to hear God speak? We hear God speak as we read and study the scriptures. There are 3 points here from these verses on listening to the Lord in his word. That's our title, listening to the Lord. 3 points. First, the universal tendency of sinful humanity is to reject and despise God's word. The universal tendency of sinful humanity is to reject and despise God's word. In verse 1, God says that human stubbornness, even the stubbornness of his people, is seen in how they carry out a plan, but it's not the Lord's plan. We have plans for our lives, don't we? Plans for our lives, but have those plans come from the Lord? Are we devoted to carrying out his plans for our lives? Verse 2 is where God says that his people have failed to ask for his direction without consulting me, says the Lord. That's an oversight in your planning. Making plans without consulting the God of the universe. Literally, that phrase is, my mouth they have not asked. Judah was set on forming an alliance with Egypt against Assyria, and God's word on that had been clear, don't do it. And yet the people of Judah, God's people, did not consult with God. You know, usually when we don't consult with God, it's because we know his will doesn't support what we want to do. We make up our minds on a course of action, and then we don't want to hear any counsel from God or from people unless it confirms the decision that we've already made. God's word and God's will is perfectly clear, but so often we create our own plans, we go our own way, we are bent on our own direction. We do not listen to the Lord, and we develop our own moral guidelines. Well, it's okay if I stretch the truth. I don't need to be honest completely in my business dealings. It's all right if I date an unbeliever. I'll relate sexually to the person I'm dating. God will understand. My marriage is difficult and miserable, so I'm sure God wants me to divorce. We develop our plans. And all along, God says, those plans did not originate with me. Those plans are contrary to my word. You have not consulted the word that I have spoken in all of your planning, in all of your living. A couple months ago, I learned that the magazine GQ ran an article written by the editors entitled 21 Books You Don't Have to Read. It was on books that are overrated. And included in their list was the Bible. And they said that the scriptures are, quote, foolish, repetitive, and contradictory. And, you know, it reminds me of what someone once said. People do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. And that's the reason people reject the scriptures. We want messages that affirm our natural sinful desires. And so the condition of fallen sinful humanity again and again is that we reject the God who has made himself known. We reject the God who has spoken. We refuse to listen to God and we follow other voices. Friends, our lives, our priorities, our decisions must be guided and governed by God's revelation. We must believe that God's ways are better than ours, that his wisdom is greater than ours, that his plans are superior to ours. We must believe that our Father is good, that his plans for us and his purposes for us are good. And we must trust him, and we must trust his will. You know, people talk about how much they trust Chick-fil-A. Someone said, I trust Chick-fil-A so much that I don't even check the bag. And if they get my order wrong, I just assume they know what's best for me. Trusting God is believing that he knows what is best for us, so we follow his plans, and so we seek his counsel. See, here's the reality. God's word is never just rejected. God's word is replaced. We don't just fail to trust in the wisdom of God's word. We place our trust in the wisdom of other things and other voices. For Judah, reliance upon God was replaced with an alliance with Egypt. Verses 6 and 7 have this incredible picture that shows the animals of the Negev region watching as Judah's envoys carry treasures to Egypt, seeking to buy their protection. Egypt, that place that the people of God were released from bondage and set free, now the people of God are returning to, seeking to buy their protection. And Isaiah is saying, look at what it costs you. This caravan struggling through difficult terrain, the danger of lions and snakes, giving up such great treasure, all in this attempt to secure the help of someone who is weak and helpless and will not profit. Why are you going through that effort? Why are you looking elsewhere for direction and for guidance and help and security? Turn to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Follow the Lord. Verse 9 is where God says that his people are children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. And verse 10 shows how they related to the seers and the prophets. Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Of course, they didn't actually say that, right? People don't openly request to be told what is wrong and untrue. But what Isaiah is doing here is putting their attitude and their decisions into words. They don't want a supernatural message from God, so they say to the seers, do not see. They don't want to be told how to live moral lives, so they say, do not prophesy to us what is right. In our sin, we only want to hear smooth things, things that don't mess with our lives and what we want to do. Verse 11, leave the way, say God's rebellious people. Turn aside from the path. They didn't want a life of holiness. It had no appeal. And just as it is today, they wanted preachers to abandon the old paths of truth and morality. Alec Motyer says, they did not ask that preaching should cease, but that it should be innocuous, void of moral imperatives, and without the backing of the ultimate moral absolute of the nature of God. This amounts to a rejection of God's word and a rejection of God himself. The end of verse 11, they say, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. So commentator John Oswald at this point says, in those words, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel, it's almost possible to see the wry grins of the people who see Isaiah coming in the distance and say, oh no, we're in for another dose of the Holy One. Their eyes were blind to the vision which Isaiah had seen and had spent his life trying to convey. They could not catch a glimpse of God's transcendent perfection, nor of his glory, which is eminent in every scrap of this earth. And since they could not see it, they wished Isaiah would stop seeing it too, so that he could speak of smooth, affirming things and not of a God whose splendor demanded things of them. No more, they say. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel, the rejection of God through their living, through their attitude. I'm telling you, that does not work out well. The rejection of God. And in fact, immediately what we see following verse 11, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Verse 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel. God is not going away. God will not be silenced. And if verses 10 and 11 reflect the posture of your heart toward God and toward his word, you won't win a battle with God. Receive his word. Treasure his word. Trust in his word. Where else can we go? Christ alone is the words of eternal life. Yet this is our tendency, the tendency of all of sinful humanity, to reject the word of God. Now, the second thing we see in this passage is this. that the way we relate to God's word reveals whether we are on the path of ruin or blessing. The way that we relate to God's word reveals something about us. It reveals whether we are on the path of ruin or blessing. In verse 3, God tells them that this path of rejecting God's word will lead to shame. It will lead to humiliation. Placing our trust anywhere other than God's word will not turn out well for us. Verse 5 says that it will bring neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. That is a gracious warning from a God who is full of love, that those who pursue sin now will reap shame later. What is the path of joy? It is trusting God and trusting his word. That is what brings life and joy. Trusting other things, anything other than God, is ultimately what brings misery and disgrace and ruin. I cannot promise you a life without hardship, but I can promise you that if you walk according to the light of God's word, that whatever hardships come, it will not be to your destruction and your ruin. Life falls apart when we abandon God's word and when we refuse to listen to the Lord. The unwillingness to be instructed by God is what brings great distance from God and ultimately leads to disaster. In verses 12 through 14, describes this disaster in terms of two different illustrations. A collapsing wall that's breaking under its own weight and a pot smashed to pieces. The wall breaking under its own weight, a picture of self-destruction. And the shattered pot is a picture of judgment, the judgment of God. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, any trust placed in anyone other than God is ultimately a trusting in oppression. It is a leading of ourselves back into slavery. Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that it becomes utterly useless. How do we prevent the destruction and the ruin of our souls? Listen to the word. Listen to and receive the word. Hear his instruction. Ask for his direction. Study his works. Behold his glory. Devote yourself to the word of the Lord. A.W. Tozer once said, "Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to me." We need to fight to spend time in God's word. The fight for time in God's word is a fight for your life. It is a fight for your future. It is a fight for the health of your soul. Rather than being a wall that collapses or a vessel that is shattered, you and I can be a fruitful tree. A tree that bears fruit. That tree spoken of in Psalm chapter 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Delighting in the word, abiding in the word, meditating on the riches of the word of God. Is there evidence that your soul delights in God's word? Part of what God is doing in this warning is calling us to the enjoyment of his truth, the enjoyment of his perspective, the enjoyment of his wisdom and his word. So, how strong is your current desire to spend time in God's word? Are we opening our Bibles during the week? I know summer can be a time when routines change, but it's not a time to starve your soul. Our intake of the word can't be limited to Sunday gatherings only. We need to daily hear about the Lord our God, about the Holy One of Israel. We must feed on his word and walk in his truth. One way we receive and welcome God's word is through the public reading of scripture in our Sunday gatherings. God's word has always been read in the public gathering of his people, and God's people have always been known for their devotion to the public reading of scripture in keeping with 1 Timothy 4:13. When God's word is read, and this is true whether it is read privately or whether it is read publicly, when God's word is read, what we should expect, what we should anticipate, is what John Piper described earlier in his encounter of God's word. We should expect to experience the living reality of God by hearing his personal and transforming word in scripture. And so we listen expectantly. We listen attentively, knowing that it is a holy moment. It is a breathtaking moment in which God Almighty is coming down and giving us the openness, the willingness to hear his very voice. Praise God that we have access to his word. Praise God that we can read it on our own and that we can experience it being read public. The public reading of scripture is a massive means of grace, a channel of blessing in the life of the believer, and it is to be greatly anticipated in our gatherings. When we read together, which we do from time to time, reading out loud, read loudly, church family. Read with hearts full of faith. Listen for what God has for you in his word. Welcome passages of scripture that are familiar and less familiar, knowing that all scripture, not some, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for our souls. If something is read, again, either privately or publicly, that you don't understand, ask a friend about it. In our services, you can ask a friend after the service or study that passage further. Make a note to study that later on your own. God holds out incredible blessings to us as we devote ourselves to his word. One last point as we move to a close that we see in these verses of Isaiah 30. And that is that the fundamental message of God's word is an invitation to rest and to trust. An invitation to rest and to trust so that we might be saved and find strength. This is the message of God's word. Verse 15 summarizes the word from God, right? His word was rejected by his people. That word that was rejected is summarized in verse 15. And it is shocking to see what this rejected word is, because it is not a heavy burden. It is a glorious and life-giving promise. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, this was his word, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee on horses. You have got to be kidding me? The God of the universe offers himself to us as our salvation, as our strength, and his people choose horses instead. Talk about misplaced trust, a staggering failure of obedience. This is the word that God has spoken. This is the word that comes to us today. The word that was rejected then was the promise of good news, an invitation that comes to us to come to God for salvation and for strength. This is the message of God's word. We have been given this book for the sake of our salvation and for the sake of our strength. What is the way of salvation? The first part of that word in verse 15. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. Return is the language of repentance. Recognizing our sin against God, every one of us. Recognizing our sin against him. Recognizing the judgment our sin deserves. And turning away from sin to Christ as our only hope. We are not saved by our good works. We are saved by resting in Christ and in his finished work for us. We cannot be saved by having the right emotions, by saying the right prayers. God sent his son for our salvation. And when Christ died on the cross, he bore the judgment we deserve so that all who turn to him, so that all who repent of their sin and rely on Christ can be saved from the eternal judgment we deserve and can receive eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of this book is not to give us self-help tips for better living. It is to reveal the way of free salvation in Christ. Someone here may be running from God today. You are far from him. Someone here may realize that your life has been ruined by sin and by a series of bad decisions. Someone here may be experiencing tremendous guilt over things done in the past, perhaps even the recent past. God's word to sinners is to return. God's word to sinners is that there is a way of salvation even today. Christ has opened up this way that we might return, that we might rest. This is what God calls us to do, for in returning and rest, we shall be saved. I have prayed that even now in this moment, through the preaching of God's word, by the power of the Spirit, sinners would be returning to God, resting in Christ for salvation. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. And what is the way of strength? Who here today stands in need of strength? Verse 15 is for us. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. God provides strength for every battle, for every difficulty. The troubles you're experiencing at work, those family challenges, the health difficulties, those relational struggles of others who have sinned against you. God is eager to give strength today. How does he do it? That strength comes not through fretting, not through fearful anxiety, not through self-reliance, not through our own raw discipline and training. Strength comes through quietly humbling ourselves before the Lord, even now, and acknowledging our weakness and our inability, and admitting that we desperately need God and his word of truth, and we rely on him. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. John Oswalt, commenting on this verse, says, how much better to admit their helplessness and to experience God's care than to insist upon their ability to cope and to deprive themselves of that comfort. How much better? Admit your helplessness. rather than insisting on your ability to cope, I've got this, you're depriving yourself of precious comfort that God intends to extend to you, that comes in quietness, that comes in trust. Strength comes not as we insist on our ability to cope, but as we admit our helplessness and as we experience the care of our Father in heaven. Our strength is in sitting still. Our strength is in resting our souls in quietly and calmly trusting in God, who is our strength and who is our help in time of need. You know, this thought occurred to me, what if Isaiah 30:15 comes to us today by the power of the Holy Spirit with the same force and immediacy and sense of God that John Piper talked about earlier? What if we really received Isaiah 30:15 as God's word directly to us today as it is? We would be forever changed. Have you heard the voice of the Lord? Are you abiding in his word? Will you listen to him? Will you obey him? Will you rest in him? Will you trust him? In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Praise God that in Christ Jesus we have salvation and strength in him. Amen.